Well, friends, thank you very much for the invitation to be with you this morning, and I particularly just want to say how grateful that I am to Gary and Carol and to the whole St Matthew's community for the way that you have backed us over the last 9 years in the Christians in the Media work. I was a student minister here in 1994. I was Gary's, I think, one of his first student ministers, and learned lots and lots and benefited enormously from working here at St Matthew's. And then when we started the Christians in the Media ministry, really there's only one or two churches in Sydney who really have backed us. And at the beginning, it was an enormous gamble, and I'm very, very grateful to God for the way that you have stood by us in this work. And we can now say and report to you that many people have come to Christ and grown in Christ through this work, and thank you for your partnership in the gospel in this. We're going to look now at the book of Leviticus. Why don't I lead us in prayer as we look at the character of God and holiness. Our Lord and God, we do thank you for this chance this morning to stop, to reflect, to think about your plans and purposes in the world, and to think about you and who you are and how we can live for you. And we pray that you'd help us to put aside the busyness of the week, the distractions and all the stuff that's going on, and just think about you for a few minutes now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There's an outline of what I'm going to be saying. Just a little handout A5 sheet. It might just be very helpful if you could just grab that and have a Bible open at the book of Leviticus. That's one of the clean parts of the pew Bible. It's What would you have done? It was a lunchtime prayer group, and a group of people were meeting to pray to God, and I was running late and I was hungry, and I waited up and I bought a pie, and I arrived outside the meeting, and I was standing there outside the room where the meeting was taking place with a potato pie, and I thought, should I go in and join them praying while I eat my pie, or should I miss some of the prayer time and eat my pie outside, or should I go in and let the pie go cold? Well, that wasn't really an option. I've got some friends who would not eat the pie in the prayer group because that would be kind of too casual for God. And I've got other friends who would say, well, God wouldn't care if I ate a pie or not in the prayer group, and different people, different views of God, and who's right, and different people think about God differently. Some of us, we see God as a celestial policeman. He's kind of up there, looking down, looking for opportunities to pounce, and some of us see God as a kind of grandfather figure, an indulgent, kindly old gentleman who would never want to detract from our enjoyment of life. And others of us, we kind of take God for granted, and we just kind of go along not thinking too much about him and what he expects, what he's like. And Gary's asked us this morning to spend a few minutes examining the character of God, focusing particularly on his characteristic of holiness. And I'm hoping today, as we do that, that we might actually be able to get to know God better, find out what he's like, think about what he's like, and think about what the implications of a holy God are for our own lives. And see, some, as they think about the holiness of God, we sang that song about the holiness of God a moment ago, but some think, God's holy, I want to be holy, I should flee the world, go live in a monastery. Some think I should be holy, do the prayer vigil. Some think I'd be holy, do the fasting. Something about the mystic. The meditation is the way to connect with holiness, or the spooky, the incense kind of. You think about the big old cathedral with the sacraments and grandiose and quiet and the whisper. Not like here, arriving at church on a Sunday morning at all. But some pursue holiness through austere discipline, like that man in the Da Vinci Code. Or some, they chase perfection to be totally holy, like that family that we saw on the video. But often I think, though, when we think of God as holy, we think of kind of the mystical. What does the Bible say about the holiness of God? What does the Bible say about holiness for us? And we're going to look this morning at the whole book of Leviticus. Big. Gary and I had a little bit of to and fro. I said, oh, couldn't I just have a little comment? I've got a nice little talk, I said, on the parable of the Good Samaritan. Couldn't I kind of give that a run? And he said, no, Leviticus it is for you. And so here we are. Scary book in the Old Testament, seems foreign, hardly ever spoken about. It's clean in the Pew Bible, isn't it? Totally white, never opened before, that section of the Pew Bible. couple of comments to orientate us to the book of Leviticus. It's God speaking. Chapter 1, verse 1 of Leviticus. Need to lock eyes on that. You've got to have a Bible today. Got to be able to follow it today. We're going to work very hard these next few minutes. Chapter 1 of Leviticus, verse 1. The Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting. It is God speaking there. Now look at the very last sentence of the book of Leviticus. Last sentence of the book of Leviticus. Last line. Leviticus chapter 27, verse 34. These are the commands that the Lord gave Moses on Mount Sinai for the Israelites. So first verse says it's God speaking. Last verse says it's God speaking. And all the bits in the middle is God speaking. It's kind of like Moses was sitting there typing. Sitting there as a little Apple laptop, because I'm sure he used an Apple. Well, it wasn't an apple that caused the problems in the garden at the beginning. So Moses would have been sitting there taking dictation from God about 1500 BC, and God's rescued his people from Egypt. And they're just starting to feel their way forward in relationship together. God and his people, he'll be their God, they'll be his people. And so the information in Leviticus is not really about how to begin relationship with God. It's not about how to become a Christian. It's not about how to come into relationship with God. It's people who already have a relationship with God that are being addressed. You're here this morning, not yet in a relationship with God. You just come along this morning, first time at church. Look, I'm sorry it's not the parable of the Good Samaritan. I'm sorry about that. But if it is your first time in the church and you're just kind of kicking the tires on relationship with God, in a sense, come back next week. Because I'm not really going to be talking this morning about how to come into relationship with God, but as you look over our shoulder on the character of God and what it means to have a relationship with God, you'll learn something of it. So, key theme of the book of Leviticus. And you see there, Leviticus chapter 19. There's a summary verse that really sums up what the whole book of Leviticus is about. It's chapter 19, verse 2. Be holy, because I, the Lord your God, am holy. Be holy. Why should I be holy? Because God, my God, is holy. We're going to see this morning that the holiness of God demands the holiness of his people. And that structure really flows out, those two points. God is holy, you should be holy. That flows out in the book of Leviticus. That's the structure of the book of Leviticus. The first 17 chapters is God is holy. And from chapter 18 to the end, it's therefore you be holy. Now, and that structure is going to flow out in my talk. Point 3 of my talk is God is holy, and point 4 of my talk is you be holy. We're up to point 3 of the talk now. Now, holiness. That was quick, wasn't it? We got through the first two points. That's great. I feel like we're halfway through the book. What does it mean to say God is holy? Well, before I was born, my dad used to work for Cuisenaire Rods. Now, just little show of hands, who knows what Cuisenaire rods are? Well, good. Oh, we're on familiar ground. Have we got them up there, Erica? They're there. Good. Excellent. Dad was teaching me maths, difficult, abstract concept, and I couldn't find a photo of me learning Cuisenaire rods, so I just found a photo of me at that age so that you could see what I looked like at that time. And that's me. Which one's me? Come on. Who is this man? But in learning the maths, now, you've got an advantage because you've got the screen to help you think. Good, yeah, we're there. Now, oh no, Erica, go back to me for a minute. Who can remember what is rod number for one? White. Who can remember what's the rod for two? Who can remember what's the rod for three? You have taken it down. Good, thanks. I'm just checking that you're not looking at the answers. Okay, now, in a sense, it's arbitrary. But Dad's explaining it to me and he said, what's 2 plus 2? Well, 2 reds gives a... Sorry? 2 reds gives a white. Two reds gives a yellow. That's something faulty in the colour scheme there. 2 light greens gives a dark green. Now, Leviticus, the question of holiness, it's a little bit like Cuisenaire rods. See, how do I understand what a number 4 is if I'm 4? Well, 4 is pink. But pink is twice red, because 2 reds make a pink. And 4 is half of 8, which is a pink is half a brown. And so I understand what a 4 is in relationship with a 2 and a relationship with an 8. Do you see? I understand what one thing is in relationship with something else. How do I understand what holiness is? Well, you can only understand holiness in relationship to clean and unclean. Now, in that handout sheet, grab the handout sheet there. Diagram. If you've got a pen, you're a kind of write notes kind of person. Actually, even if you're not, if you could nudge the person next to you, borrow a pen, this is worth jotting down because this makes sense of the whole book of Leviticus. Grab a pen, and in box one, you see there box number one, and the first box there, write the word holy. If you haven't got a handout sheet and you want one, put your hand up and we'll get one, the ushers, to get one to you. But under box one, write the word holy. Then under box two, write the word clean. And then under box three, write the word unclean. So we've got three boxes. Box one is holy, box two is clean, box three is unclean. And holiness is defined in Leviticus in relationship to clean and unclean. Holiness is not about spookiness. Holiness is not about living in a monastery. Holiness is not about wearing kinds of religious clothes for special religious ceremonies. Holiness is something more than clean and a long way from unclean. That's what holiness is. And everything, life in Leviticus, is categorised as either holy, clean or unclean. And you live in this giant system of cuisinaire rods, this giant system of symbols. And you go through life and you it's all in, you're right, I'm holy today, I'm clean today, I'm unclean today. And so you look at Leviticus chapter 10. Come with me, Leviticus chapter 10. Leviticus chapter 10, verse 10. You must, here's God speaking to the Israelites, you must distinguish between the holy and the common, between the unclean and the clean. And you must teach the Israelites all the decrees the Lord has given them through Moses. And so we're moving, am I clean, am I unclean, am I holy? Now, what if you make a step? What if you're holy and something goes wrong and you get degraded to clean? That's number 4 on your diagram. That's by being defiled, if you want to write defiled in there. Or what if you're jumping back down from clean to unclean? That's number 5. Actually, I've just spotted a technical error in this. There's 2 number 5s. That's a shock, isn't it? We call ourselves Christians in the media and we can't even get this right. You see the one right at the top there on your diagram, which is the big arrow? Just change that to a 6. So the little one next to the 4, that's a number 5. Okay, so number 5 is making unclean. Defilement and making unclean are basically caused by number 6, which is sin, which is contact with death, or sin or contact with death. Now, let me just show you that in Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 5. Do this with me. You're never going to hear another sermon this decade on Leviticus, so you've got to make the most of it this morning. Leviticus chapter 5, verse 2. If a person touches anything ceremonially unclean, whether the carcasses of unclean wild animals or of unclean livestock or of unclean creatures that move along the ground, even though he's unaware of it, he's become unclean and guilty. In this case, it's contact with death has made the clean to be unclean. But how would you get that fixed? If I've had contact with death, if I've been involved in sin, it's number 8. Number 8 is cleansing or purifying. How would I do that? How would I be cleansed? How could I be purified? Leviticus chapter 5, verse 5. Leviticus chapter 5, verse 5. When anyone is guilty in any of these ways, he must confess in what way he sinned. And as a penalty for the sin he's committed, he must bring to the Lord a female lamb or a goat from the flock as a sin offering, and the priest shall make atonement for him for his sin. So to move back up from clean to holy, it's number 9. It's sanctifying. It's making holy. But it's an expensive thing, isn't it? Fixing sin and death. And so how do you fix sin and death? Well, number 7, sacrifice is required. Some sort of offering is required. I'll give you a couple of more examples of fixing those problems, of fixing the problems of sin, fixing the problems of uncleanness. Chapter 6 of Leviticus. The Lord said to Moses, if anyone sins and is unfaithful to the Lord by deceiving his neighbour about something entrusted to him or left in his care or stolen, or if he cheats him, or if he finds lost property and lies about it, or if he swears falsely, or if he commits any such sin that people may do, when he thus sins and becomes guilty, what do? I've become guilty, I'm in the unclean state. He must return what he's stolen or taken by extortion, or what was entrusted to him, or the lost property he found, or whatever it was he swore falsely about. He must make restitution in full, add a fifth of the value to it, give it all to the owner on the day he presents his guilt offering. Now here's the key bit, as a penalty. He must bring to the priest, that is to the Lord, his guilt offering, ram from the flock, one without defect, and of the proper value. In this way, the priest will make atonement for him before the Lord, and he'll be forgiven for any of these things he did that made him guilty. Sacrifice is required. The priest offers sacrifice, and he moves back up from unclean to clean to holy. Now, I did this. I read through the whole book of Leviticus, and this diagram makes sense. And suddenly this, when you first read Leviticus, it's like reading, I mean, it's the word of God and all that kind of thing, but it's like reading the phone book. But if you're actually trying to understand it, and you can, are we on tape this morning? It is, anyway, it's like reading the phone book. It's on tape on the internet. Well, I've done it now. If you're listening on your iPod, it's like reading the phone book. Hi, Bishop. But the diagram makes sense of the book. And so if you are reading, I mean, I think it'd be a good thing to do in your quiet time this week to read through Leviticus and actually say, oh, okay, I can see how this chapter fits in here. I can see how this part of the chapter fits in here. That makes sense. And so life as the Israelites were living in 1500 BC, they were always swapping. You have a menstrual period, you swap from holy down to clean. If there's an emission of semen, you swap again. There's mildew on the wall, all sorts of things. I mean, some of them were bad things he did, but some of them were just the stuff of life. And it actually, I mean, some of it actually seems quite strange and arbitrary. I mean, why is it in chapter 14, verse 34, that when there's mildew on your wall and you move from clean to unclean? I mean, not that any of the people from St. Matthew's have mildew on their wall because you're from the perfect families, but but why is it that you make that change? Well, in the rods here, in the Cuisenaire rods, it's arbitrary that light green is 3, but you can't change it. I mean, what if we decided this morning to change light green to 3? I mean, the kids in kindergarten, they just wouldn't cope on Monday, would they? So you can't change it. And you can't change this system because God has made this arbitrary system. Why has he made it an arbitrary system? What is he trying to teach us? What's the message that he's trying to convey? The message is God is special. God is separate. God is in charge. God is not to be treated lightly. God is holy. God is morally perfect. God is sacred. God is the opposite of unclean. And you can't play fast and loose with him. You can't play casual with him. And for the Israelite, if God says when there's mildew on your wall, then do this, you've got to do it. There's no choice but doing it. I mean, here's one that really jumped out at me as I read it through, Leviticus chapter 10. Aaron's sons, Nadab, Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1. Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, they're pretty good names if you're looking for a name for your next child. Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, took their censers, put fire in them, added incense, and they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, contrary to his command. So fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Moses then said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke of when he said, among those who approach me, I'll show myself holy, and in the sight of all the people I'll be honoured. Aaron remained silent, and the two boys were killed. Jump down to Leviticus chapter 16, verse 1, where this incident is referred to again. The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron who died when they approached the Lord. Leviticus 16, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, tell your brother Aaron not to come whenever he chooses. into the most holy place behind the curtain in front of the atonement cover or the ark, or else he will die. He can't play fast and loose with God. He's holy, special, separate. I can't approach him at my will when I want to. But I can't approach him if I'm unclean. How could I approach him? What would enable me to be able to approach him? Well, it's only through the priest offering sacrifice. It's only through the atonement being offered. It's only through the payment for sin being done. Now, it's actually the same for us living 4 millennia later. Living this side of Jesus, it's the same but different. See, 4 millennia later, we can only approach God by sacrifice being offered. And yet the wonderful thing, the amazing thing, the spectacular thing is, look at this. Keep your finger in Leviticus. Come forward to Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10 in the New Testament. I'll give you a page number here. 1190. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10. We have been, this is beautiful. We have been made holy. It's not that I've just entered the holy state for a minute and then I'm going to pop back in a week or so. I have been made holy. I've been declared holy. I've been changed to be holy. How did this happen? We have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Yes, there was a sacrifice that made me holy. Yes, there was a sacrifice that made you holy. How did it work? Well, verse 11, day after day, this is the way it used to work before Jesus came. Every priest stands and performs his religious duties. And again and again and again he offers the same sacrifice which can never take away sins. The Levitical system didn't work. Well, it worked for a while and moved me up. I moved from C grade to A grade, but then I slipped back to C grade. I'm in, out, from holiness to clean to unclean. I never knew where I stood. But now I've been made holy. How did that happen? Verse 12, when this priest, which priest? Jesus. When this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down. Why did he sit down? Because he'd finished. He'd finished the work of offering sacrifice. It was done because by verse 14, one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. I'm holy now. I'm defined holy. I'm made holy. I'm not in swap land anymore. Jesus locks me in as holy. But I can only understand holiness, real holiness, against the backdrop of the Cuisenaire rods. Against the backdrop of the holy, clean, unclean system. Now, key theme of Leviticus, what was it? Be holy, because I, the Lord your God, am holy. The Lord our God has made us holy. Now we're to live that out. We're to live out that holy lifestyle. And this matters. This is important. This is crucial. Come back to Leviticus, to Leviticus 18. Leviticus 18, sentence 24. Now that I've been made holy by the blood of Jesus, here's how I've got to live that out. Verse 24 of Leviticus 18, do not defile yourselves in any of these ways. Don't do these things. Don't do these things that make you unclean. Because this is how the nations that I'm going to drive out before you became defiled. They lived that awful way. Even the land was defiled, so I punished it for its sin, and the land vomited out its inhabitants. But you must keep my decrees and laws, says God, the native-born and the aliens living among you. You must not do any of these detestable things. For all these things were done by the people who lived in the land before you, and the land became defiled. And if you defile the land, it'll vomit you out as it vomited out the nations that were before you. Everyone who does any of these detestable things, such persons must be cut off from their people. God takes the holiness of his people seriously. He'll vomit you out if you don't live holy life, he's saying. For his people to simply live like the Canaanites, for his people to simply live like the Egyptians, for his people to simply live like the Australians. Okay, I've got to live differently to the others. I've got to live godly, holy. But what would that look like? Well, there's all sorts of things he talks about. I'll just give you a couple. Chapter 19, verse 17. Neighbours, do not hate your brother in your heart. Rebuke your neighbour frankly so you will not share in his guilt. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbour as yourself. I am the Lord. How am I to treat my brother, the other Christian, the other Israelite? Somebody here, another member of this church who's got on my nose, up my nose. They parked me in. They caused me problems. I'm angry with them. I'm offended by them. What have I got to do? I've got to not hate them in my heart. I've got to rebuke them frankly. I've got to actually go and tell them they've done the wrong thing. Tell them they've offended me. But then it's over. But once I've told them, see, somebody's wronged you. I could be tempted to bear a grudge. I could be tempted to be offended by. I could be tempted to be angry with them. It could fester. But I'm not to do that. I'm not to seek revenge. I'm not to bear a grudge. I'm to love them as myself. I'm to go talk to them, to kindly, honestly, frankly tell them they're wrong, if that's appropriate. That's love. That's holiness. I mean, it's not talking about relationships that never have problems. I mean, the video doesn't work, does it? Real relationships have bumps. And so when somebody bumps me, I've got to not harbour the resentment, but I've got to value the relationship enough to have the matter out. You say, Dominic, isn't that just morality? No, morality is obeying rules. Holiness is being godlike. Next one. What about the holy way to treat the non-Christian, the person who isn't Christian? Second half of chapter 19, verse 33. When an alien lives with you in your land, do not mistreat him. The alien living with you must be treated as one of your native-born. Love him as yourself. I've got to love the person who isn't in relationship with God. Why? Because, verse 34, you were aliens in Egypt. When I was a stranger in Egypt, God loved me. It's God-like to love the outsider. It's holy. What about sex? Chapter 18, chapter 20. This big command on be holy is between two chapters on sex. So chapter 20, verse 10. If a man commits adultery with another man's wife, with the wife of his neighbour, both the adulterer and the adulteress must be put to death. If a man sleeps with his father's wife, he's dishonoured his father. Both the man and the woman must be put to death. Their blood will be on their own heads. If a man sleeps with his daughter-in-law, both of them must be put to death. What they've done is a perversion. Their blood will be on their own heads. If a man lies with a man and lies with a woman, both of them have done what is detestable. They must be put to death. Their blood will be on their own heads. It's interesting, though. I mean, it's very clear. God does not want people to sin sexually. And very clear punishment. But one of the things that jumped out at me as I read through the book of Leviticus is God takes just as seriously sexual sin as dishonouring your parents. See, look at chapter 20, verse 9. If anyone curses his father or mother, he must be put to death. He's cursed his father or mother and his blood will be on his own head. I presume that curse is more than just kind of, oh, damn you. Do you know what I mean? It's I presume it's kind of like putting a spell on you, or, do you know, that kind of stronger thing. But why is it so serious, dishonouring your parents? Well, I think from the child's point of view, parents are surrogates for God, in that my children learn what God is from the way I relate to them. They learn the way their father God is treating them ultimately, initially, from my relationship with them. And so I am to honour my parents. You say, well, what about putting to death? I mean, that sounds very strong. The people are to be God's people, God's holy people. God has separated them from the other nations so that they might reflect his holiness. And you say, well, what about the death penalty? And what about this Van Nguyen in Singapore and Mike Carlton on the breakfast radio this week? He's been talking about, been very strong. And lots of people have, saying it was what this young bloke's done is wrong. What this young bloke's done is awful. What this young bloke's done is deserves jail for a long time. They're all saying not the death penalty. Was there anything in Israel back then that deserved the death penalty? Yes. Yes, in the mind of God, a serious breach of holiness. But I think, hang on, I can't think of anything more important in my life than my life. How can anything be worth killing me for? But you know, there was something worth killing me for. But instead of me being killed, he was killed. The Lord Jesus died in my place. And when he died in my place, that was a real sacrifice. It was real. He was dying in my place. He died the death that I deserved. Only when we sing it in the songs, we sing it as if it... We just kind of sing the songs tritely. But it was real. Somebody had moved from holiness to unclean, and a sacrifice was needed to make them holy again. And he did it in his death. Leviticus gives us the framework for understanding the death of Christ. So, conclusion, God is holy. I ask you, is he your God? I mean, you just walked in this morning, you're kicking the tires. Are you somebody who's been rescued? Are you somebody who's been dragged out of slavery from Egypt? That's what the Israelites were. Are you somebody who's been dragged out of slavery from sin? That's what the Christians are. Or are you still trapped? Trapped in living for yourself, trapped in out of relationship with God. This morning is not the talk to explore how to come into relationship with God. But if that is your situation, that as we've spoken, you think, no, I'm not, and I need to be, and I want to be, then after church this morning, chat with Gary, chat with Colin, come chat with me. But if he is your God, if you're one of his people, then hear the word of God this morning. Be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Would you pray with me? Our Lord and God, we come to you this morning, aware that in our relationship with you, we have sometimes treated you just a little bit too casually, or sometimes treated you a lot too casually. Lord God, it is good for us to stop and reflect on who you are, separate, special, holy. It's good for us to stop and reflect on your preciousness. And Father, we confess that many times we have failed you, that we have lived lives that in the categories of Leviticus would make us unclean. And Father, as we go through our life, sometimes we forget about this sacrificial system that enabled the unclean to become clean, to become holy. But Father, we have been reminded this morning of the system that was set up so that we might better understand that great once-for-all sacrifice that was offered for us. The great moment when Jesus endured the death penalty so that we who deserve the death penalty could go free. Father, we do pray that you might pour your Spirit out into our lives, that you might cause us to live holy lives before you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.